Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, in this season of waiting, we anticipate celebrating your birth as the Christ child, and we anticipate your coming again in glory. And now, Lord, we ask that you would be teaching us by your word, illuminating your word by your spirit, that we might be wise in our active waiting and share your love in Jesus' name. Amen. Our lesson for today comes from Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Let's listen for God's word to us. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, "Look, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and us. You better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Failing to prepare adequately for the future, it can prove calamitous. We see it in the story of 5 bridesmaids who brought lamps but no oil, and there are plenty of other stories to remind us that failure to prepare for the future can be a disaster. You all got to hear a little of the interchange between Ashley, our children's ministry director, and her younger son, JT. Her older son, Cole, works for Marie Callender's, and he gave me permission to share this story. So I don't know if you knew this, but in addition to selling thousands of pies, Marie Callender also sells pre-made dinners. So Cole was giving out these dinners on Thanksgiving. He was working there till 4, and late in the afternoon, fairly near to 4, a customer came in to pick up one of these dinners, and Cole says, "Here you go." And the customer said, "Great, how long does it take to heat it up?" And Cole says, "Well, it says on the website when you signed up for it, about 3 to 4 hours. And this customer says, "What am I going to do? I've got family coming over in an hour." So you were Cole. What would you say? Maybe next time, be prepared. It did show up right on the website. I know, I went and checked afterwards. Sometimes the consequences of failure to prepare are far greater, though, than simply a Thanksgiving dinner delayed for a few hours. You've probably heard of the Fire Festival. It's now become a modern parable and cautionary tale of many things, but one is the grand failure to prepare. I love this. The Fire Festival was scheduled to take place in the Bahamas over 2 weekends in 2017. And the 2 central organizers of the event, Billy McFarland, founder of the card-based club Magnesis, and the rap artist Ja Rule, though McFarland was the true master of the event, were planning this. Jonathan, I don't know if there's any connection to the McFarland clan and Billy McFarland. I kind of hope not. Well, the promotional materials included images of beautiful models enjoying life by a tropical beach. The event was billed as an immersive music festival on the boundaries of the impossible. Guests were promised luxury accommodations and eco-friendly geodesic domes with meals prepared by celebrity chefs. There was a lineup of more than 30 popular music acts. But as the festival drew near, it became clear to those with any insider knowledge of those organizing the events that those preparing for this had no idea what they had gotten themselves into. They had no oil in their lamps. 3 months before the festival, they still didn't even have a site finalized. Finally, 2 months before the event, they settled on the parking lot of an abandoned resort development, a space that was in no way ready for visitors. Since McFarland had no experience staging an event of this festival's scale, he began approaching companies that did, and he was shocked to hear how much it would cost and how much time it took to plan this event. He said, "We can do it ourselves," and he pulled together his team and planned to do just that. There was a problem that the luxury villas alone were way over their budget. So he said, let's scrap those. And instead of luxury villas, they put up FEMA tents instead, emergency management tents. Realizing they were grossly underfunded for the event, they cut other costs like deposits for the band and food and staff. So the musicians all pulled out, as did the caterers. And McFarland and company scrambled to find replacements. Well, when those who had spent hundreds to even thousands of dollars to attend finally arrive, they found not luxury accommodations, but what looked like a disaster site full of mattresses and tents that were soaked because it had rained that day, and preparations weren't made to protect the tents and mattresses from the rain. Those who attended would later report there was no cell phone or internet service, no running water, no bathrooms other than porta potties, and no way to leave since all of the nearby hotels were fully booked. This is a picture of one of the gourmet celebrity chef prepared meals that attendees were served, a cheese sandwich on a styrofoam plate. Well, you'll be encouraged to know that Billy McFarland has since been hit with a host of lawsuits and has spent time in prison. And documentaries have come out on Netflix and Hulu detailing this train wreck of a festival. It's a fascinating story. And at least one glaring lesson you can take from this modern parable is be prepared. Be prepared, or you just might be serving cheese sandwiches to VIP guests out on a parking lot in the Bahamas. Be prepared. You know, that's one way to translate the closing charge in today's passage from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Be prepared, for you know neither the day nor the hour. The Greek verb that is often translated as stay awake, Gregorio, in the context of today's passage can also be translated be prepared, and it makes more sense because you'll notice all 10 of the bridesmaids that are described in today's text fall asleep, and that's not described as a problem. Instead, what distinguishes the wise from the foolish is that the wise had oil. They were prepared. Be prepared is the lesson that's driven home in today's passage, one of the most memorable stories that Jesus tells in our scriptures. Well, one of my favorite artistic depiction of today's passage is a series of colorful murals that are in display at a former Catholic Apostolic Church in Edinburgh. The church has been called Edinburgh's Sistine Chapel, and Jill, Lucy, and I visited back in 2016. I was struck by the murals and ended up taking photos, thinking, who knows, maybe one day I'll be preaching on this passage and I can show some photos of the murals. Well, friends, that day has now arrived. The murals telling the story of the 10 bridesmaids were painted back in 1890s by an Irish-born artist named Phoebe Anna Trequier. And many see in her art the influence not only of Italian Renaissance painters, but also some distinctly Celtic and Scottish elements. The series of murals begins with this picture of 10 bridesmaids. The word the NRSV translates as bridesmaids can also be translated as virgins. And under this mural, it reads, 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. I love the vivid colors you can see on the mural that not only distinguish the bridesmaids from one another, but give it an overall sense of hope, of joy, and expectation. It's like it's bathed in light. Well, the next mural shows the bridesmaids growing tired as the sun, you'll see up in the corner, is going down. One of the women has her hand over her eyes, looking ahead for the bridegroom who has not yet arrived. It's growing dark, and the bridesmaids are growing tired. Well, the next mural shows an angel blowing a trumpet, sounding to awaken the 10 sleeping bridesmaids. In today's passage, we aren't told whether it's an angel or who it is who gives the shout, "Look, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." But Trequier imagined it was an angel who made that pronouncement. And accompanying it is a trumpet blast that might herald the proclamation of a queen or a king. And you can see, though it's still night, there is a rainbow of light that's coming not from the sky nor from the lamps that are not lit at this time, but rather from the angel's pronouncement of good news. The promise of the bridegroom's arrival is like a light that is spreading throughout the night. And then, while it's still dark, we see the five wise bridesmaids on the left who are portrayed in brighter light and colors. They have lamps, after all, and you'll notice over their heads now is that glow, those crowns of light. On the right, the five foolish bridesmaids are depicted in darker and more subdued colors. They have no oil for their lamps, so they try to leave and go to the village to get some. Well, the next mural shows festal celebration with an angel playing a stringed instrument. And I don't know, but I'm sure that stringed instrument has to be a mandolin, right? Because mandolin is the true instrument they're playing in heaven. All right, it may be a lute, but I bet you it's a mandolin. There's another angel in prayer. You can see hands welcoming the five wise bridesmaids into a space full of light, and flowers are all around evoking celebration and the light of a blossoming new day. And then for the final panel, we see the unwise bridesmaids with darkened lamps and subdued colors hanging their heads outside the doors. One can almost hear the closing admonition of Jesus that follows it: "Be prepared, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Be prepared, that's the call. But what does it mean as Christians to be prepared? What did Jesus hope his listeners might do in order that they, like the wise bridesmaids, might have oil in their lamps when the bridegroom comes? Well, to understand what it means to have oil in your lamp, it helps to parse out the various elements of this story and what they represent, as most scholars agree that this story of the 10 bridesmaids is an allegory. So, first of all, the bridegroom, we're pretty confident, represents Jesus Christ, who had said earlier in Matthew's gospel of his disciples and of their purported failure to fast, quote, "The wedding guests cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they?" Well, the bridegroom is Christ, who brought the light of God's love and teaching to the world. The 10 bridesmaids, they represent the church. 10 is a number that often represents fullness. You'll recall the 10 plagues and the 10 commandments. The bridegroom's arrival in today's passage represents the future coming, or advent, or parousia, of Christ. And the wedding feast represents the kingdom of heaven in all its fullness, where all are welcome, all have enough to eat, all know table fellowship. So the bridegroom is Christ, the bridesmaids are the church, and the bridegroom's arrival is the future coming of Christ. And the wedding feast is the kingdom of heaven in all its fullness. But what does it mean for the church to be like the five wise bridesmaids and not like the five foolish ones? What does it mean to be prepared? Well, earlier in Matthew's gospel, at the start of the great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had said this to his disciples: "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but instead they put it on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Well, in that Sermon on the Mount where Jesus admonishes his disciples to let their light shine, Jesus describes what good works would look like, what it looks like to let your light shine. Jesus speaks of obeying the commandments like, "Thou shalt not murder," or "commit adultery," or "swear falsely." But Jesus encourages them to take the spirit of these commandments and go even further and not even insult a brother or sister, not even look at another person with lust in your heart, not swear at all, just speak the truth. Love not only Jesus, your neighbor, Jesus had said, but love your enemy. Do good to those who persecute you. Give generously, Jesus goes on to say in the Sermon on the Mount, pray faithfully, forgive others graciously, live simply, and don't do these things for show. Do them because you love God. And finally, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Having oil in your lamp, letting your lamp stay lit, letting your light shine, that represents in today's text simply living out the Christian life, following where Christ leads his disciples to go. A little later, in chapter 25 of Matthew's gospel, Jesus will describe the coming of the Son of Man. It's another Advent passage like the one we read today. Only in this Advent passage, later in Matthew 25, there's a king who comes and sits on his throne in glory. And like a shepherd, this king separates the sheep from the goats. And to the sheep, he says, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And the sheep, you remember, ask, Lord, when did we do those things to you? And the king replies, as often as you did it to the least of these who are members of my family, you did these things to me. That's what it looks like to keep light burning, to keep our lamps burning. Just as you did it to the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Now, to be clear, Scripture proclaims the disciples were not the source of the light that shone in their love for others and their love for God. God is the one who gave light to the world in creation. God is the one who gave God's people the light of God's commandments to guide them in their way. God is the one who, in the fullness of time, sent the light of the world to be with us in Jesus Christ. And in the kingdom he showed, we saw God's light at work. You remember how the outcast was welcomed in, the sick were healed, the poor were lifted up and told good news. The hungry were fed. God's love shone in him. We read, that is the light that came to us in Christ. And that light, we are promised, will come again in that great day. All things in heaven and on earth are finally and fully reconciled through Christ. That's what we look to, the light that shone in Christ, and we believe will come again. And yet, that light can shine in us. That light does shine in us as we do as Christ called us to. Welcome in the immigrants. Lift up the poor. Give generously of our wealth. Pray faithfully. Forgive graciously. That's how we let the love of Christ, the light of God, shine in us. And others, Jesus says, will see our good works, but glorify not us. Instead, glorify our divine parent in heaven, so they'll see the light of God shining in not just our words, but in our deeds. I've often wondered this, and maybe you have too. What would it look like if a president of the United States visited Knox? Would we be prepared for that visit? Would we be prepared? At my home church, La Jolla Presbyterian Church, there was a time back when I was 2 years old where the President of the United States did visit that Presbyterian church for worship. I know this because my family told them, or told me, that I walked away to go searching and they couldn't find me and had to contact the Secret Service to be able to track me down. But that particular Sunday, when there was a toddler that wandered off, there was also a president who arrived to be able to attend worship that day. And I've often thought, you know, it's possible that a president could attend Knox Presbyterian Church. We've had seminary presidents not only visit Knox, but continue to attend not to mention incredible artists and authors and scientists and professors and parents and motocross heroes and leads in school productions and, well, the incredible people that each one of you represents. A president of the United States, it's possible. So are we ready? Are we ready? And when I've thought about that, when I thought of what I hoped a visiting president might see when she or he came, a Barack Obama, a Donald Trump, a Joe Biden, I certainly hope when they come they'd see not primarily some big show. I hope they'd see a group of people in whom the light of Christ was shining, a people who didn't simply say or sing, Lord, Lord, but who lived out the Sermon on the Mount and the Great Commission. I don't think we need a red carpet for a presidential visit, and we certainly wouldn't need one for that future coming of the King of Kings, who famously rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. We would just need to be who Christ called us to be and do what he called us to do. If we're doing that, it seems to me we are ready. We're letting the light of Christ's love shine in us. So, friends, this Advent season, receive anew the light of Jesus Christ in your hearts. He has come. Receive him. Look to that light that will come again. And as you wait, let your light shine. Keep oil in your lamps that others might see your good deeds and glorify your divine parent in heaven. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.